Okay. A joy to be with you again. Open your Bibles to Luke 15. We'll be right back where we were. There's no amplifying mechanism with this microphone, so I'll tell you what I told the Good News class last hour. If you can't hear me, please just signal me, and I'll raise my voice. Pat covered the story of the prodigal son and the loving father last week, and now we're going to take a look at the older brother and the loving father. The father does not change. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter, just to set the context for us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his living between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring and put it on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now we meet the older brother." Verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back, safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found." Bow your heads with me for just a moment. Father, this is a very convicting word to us this morning. I pray that we would see the overwhelming love and grace of the Father to seek and save those who are lost, even the hypocritical Pharisee in this story and in this room this morning. I pray for any who are slaving and working for God that you would cause your grace to be so compelling to them that they would stop working and come and join the celebration and be reconciled. And I pray for those of us who struggle with legalistic tendencies that we would be in awe of our loving Father and celebrate and rejoice with Him and share the good news of your Son with all kinds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we covered the younger son last week. But let's just ask the question here by way of review. Who is in our audience this morning? Go ahead and shout that out to me. Jesus is telling three stories, and who's the audience members? Pharisees and scribes on the one side, and who else? The sinners and the tax collectors, right? And so you cannot have more disparity between two groups at this point. In the crowd, you've got the lowlifes, the no good, the dirty, rotten outcasts of society, who are openly and blatantly sinners. And then you've got the honorable, religious, moral elite who know their Bibles, who have been to Sunday school all their lives, and they're grumbling. They're angry because these sinners are coming to Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them, they say. And in their mind, this is not the response of God to these kinds of people, right? The response of God should be, these people should be condemned. These people God should be angry with. God is happy with us because we keep the law. Why in the world is Jesus associating with these people? They would go so far as to say he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. He must have a demon himself because he hangs around with all of these worthless sinners. He hangs out with Satan's people. He can't be of God. And Jesus, in this chapter, wants to change that response. He wants to answer for them the question, what is the response of God toward these sinners who are coming? Could you do that in one word? What is the response of God when these sinners are coming? Grace. Grace. What a rich word. He sees. Yeah. He knows their hearts, right? Love. We certainly see on that on display.
Welcome.
Welcome. I'm looking for one more word that's here. Joy. Joy. You got it. That's it. When the sheep is found, come and rejoice with me. When the coin is found, come and rejoice with me. When the son comes back home, the biggest party this village has ever seen, kill the fatted calf. Welcome them in. Lavish love, lavish joy. The prodigal father, as Pat said, overwhelming with his generosity. And this is the exact opposite of the Pharisees. No joy in their hearts at this situation. And this story, I mean, is very familiar to us. We've heard teaching after teaching after teaching on this story. I went to listen to a few different voices in preparing for this, and of course I went to the president of the seminary that I'm going to be going to, John MacArthur, and he has like 8 hours of sermons on this story alone. It's a little overwhelming. He does that for a very specific reason, though. This is first century Jewish village life. Jesus gets right down in the dirt with these people. And they had a paradigm for their society that is not like ours. Theirs was controlled by an honor and a shame dynamic. And our society doesn't work that way. So he labors in the text to show you where the choices by the characters are supposed to be honorable and where they're supposed to be shameful. And Heidi, I know you use this story so often with Chinese students because they come out of the same cultural background. We got to put our minds in this a little bit. But what is so shocking about this story is the father here does nothing that is honorable the entire story long. And this would have been a shock to his audience. MacArthur has this to say. I like this short little quote. This story of Jesus is bizarre, unbelievable, incomprehensible, wild, wacky, ridiculous, a story of non-stop shame that nobody could understand. And you guys, you covered that last week with the younger son. How shameful for him to come and wish his father were dead. Nobody did that. And then the father doesn't even correct him. How weak and how shameful for the father to give away his living to this boy and his wealth. And how shameful for him to go and waste it all and to end up in the pig pen, in the bottom of the barrel, in the trough with the pigs. And then the shame comes upon him, and he realizes his mistake. And here, just maybe, the Pharisees are thinking, ha, he's got it. He's going to go back. He's going to go work it off. Right? And he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Maybe my father will make me a day laborer, one day at a time. And the Pharisees may be thinking, all right, he's going to go back. He's going to do the honorable thing. He's going to work it off. And then another shame just comes when the father sees him. Stinking in rags, he runs, he embraces him, he him, he clothes him, he gives him a ring of authority, and he throws the biggest party this town had ever seen. What a shame to bring upon himself. The father has his honor to maintain here, and he lays it aside to clothe this prodigal son. What a shock to the Pharisees, who were just trying to keep the law and be right with God. We can do it, and these sinners over here don't deserve grace. They could not understand that word, grace. That was abhorrent to them. And now they get to meet themselves in the story. For the first time in the whole chapter, here comes a character that is the Pharisees and the scribes, the older son. Where is it that we first meet him? What's going on? He's obeying. So, verse 25, he's out in the field. That's the first place we meet him. He's doing his job. He's just his normal, everyday life. He's probably overseeing the work for his father since he's part of the family. He's got laborers underneath him. What else can we infer? He comes back and he hears the music and dancing. Yeah, so that's coming. Yeah, that's coming. Yeah. Yeah, we'll see. Go ahead.
One of the things, if you go back to the very beginning of the story, he's there from the beginning. So he watched his father, all of the shame that happened to his father in silence from the beginning.
He's seen it.
He's seen everything that happened from the very beginning.
Now, that actually does give us a clue, because in their culture here, it would have been the older brother's responsibility to protect and promote his father's honor. Mm-hmm. Honor your father and mother, and it will go well with you in the land. Commandment. But he doesn't defend his father here when the son comes and asks for the inheritance. Where is he to step in and say, hey, this isn't right? He's kind of absent, and we don't see him until verse 25. What does it say about him that he's just now finding out about this party when he comes back in? That he didn't know about it. What does that tell us?
He's not looking for his brother. He's not concerned about
his brother. Yeah, so the father was looking because he saw him from a long way off. He didn't have a concern for his brother. He even really doesn't have a concern for his father either. If it's his responsibility to honor his father and all that goes on, and this is a large celebration, shouldn't the older brother be involved in the planning? Shouldn't the older brother be right there with, you know, delegating for the servants, planning the celebration, the music and the dancing? But he's out in the field. He doesn't even hear about it. The father didn't even send a servant out to tell him what's going on. It tells us a little bit that this older son doesn't really have a loving relationship with his father. He's not really close to his father's heart. He doesn't really know what brings his father joy. And so he hears secondhand and he comes in, verse 25. He approaches the house and he heard music and dancing and he summoned one of the servants. Literally, this is one of the young boys. So you got all the adults in, partying together, having a great time, and the little kids can't go in. They're left on the peripheral, on the outside. And so he calls this young boy over. What in the world is going on? And you can almost hear the excitement in this little boy's voice as he says, "Your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound." And what is the older brother's response to that good news? He's angry. So two things here in verse 28. One is angry. What's the other?
Resentful.
Resentful. Well, what action does that anger take place?
He
stayed away. As he said, he stayed out in his dark corner. It's the end of the day. The sun's setting. The celebration is already in full swing. And he's angry and won't go in. Hypocrites hate grace. This is Jesus' message to the Pharisees. Really, they wish they could have lived it up like the younger son. But now the younger son comes back and gets all the celebration and all the grace. And there's no joy in this brother's heart. This is a chapter about joy. And he's joyless. And he's got anger and resentment, jealousy underneath. We find out later in the conversation, he really wants the celebration for himself. He doesn't really care about the younger brother or the father. This is a heart check for me. You ever see a sinner come and be reconciled to God and feel strange that God would welcome somebody like that? What? There's no way they deserve that. I've been around here. I've been around church my whole life. Why are they getting honored? Why are they getting the privilege? Shouldn't I get that? I'm not going in. I'm not going to be part of that celebration. And maybe here the Pharisees are thinking, yeah, that's the right thing. The brother's the only one here that's got a right, honorable mind. The father is just heaping shame upon himself. And one of the pastors I listened to this week said the private relationship between the father and the older brother, which was private hatred, now is a public display. Right? It is a public insult to not honor the father at his own party. And he's staying outside. How would you respond to such a dishonoring action? How would you respond to that kind of rebellion? You want to go put that younger son in his place? Hey, you better get in that party. Whether you like it or not, you better have a smile on your face. You know, it really tests our patience with hypocrites. It really tests our patience with those who want to work for God. But what does he do? What does the father do at this point in the story? He goes out. Yeah. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Not only the one who was a far way off, and he goes out and runs for him, but now the lost son who is outside the celebration. And you've got to keep in mind the audience. You've got the sinners and the tax collectors who are lost because of their rebellion against God. And you've got the Pharisees and the scribes who are lost because of their religion. And they're both lost. And in the middle of the celebration over finding his younger son back and alive, maybe he hears about this. Hey, your older son's not coming. He's not coming. And he does another shameful thing. He leaves the party that he is the host. And you don't do that when you host a party, do you? No. You stick around and you welcome people and you make sure everything's going well. But he leaves and he comes out. Then he does something that's even worse. He begins pleading with the brother, with the son. The Pharisees would have gone, what? A rich, honorable nobleman is begging? This doesn't happen. What a weak father. What a weak figure. God can't be like this. God doesn't make himself weak. But he begins pleading with him. Interesting cross-reference on this comes out of Philemon, a little short book of Philemon. Paul writes to his friend Philemon, who he's talking about Onesimus, who used to be a slave of Philemon, and he left on bad terms and then became a Christian. And Philemon's a Christian too. And so Paul is sending back Onesimus to Philemon. And he wants him to treat him well, to treat him with honor. And he says in verse 8, he says, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. For love's sake, I appeal. And here's the Father. He could command His Son to come back in. But for love's sake, He entreats Him. He comes alongside. What is the older brother's response to that show of weakness from the Father? Verse 29, look. Man. If you were a son or daughter in your home and you answered your parent back that way, look, what would you expect? Ooh, somebody needs to slap this boy. Somebody needs to put him in his place. And what a contrast between how the younger brother came back to his father and now how the older brother is responding to the grace. The younger brother, Father, I'm not worthy. The older brother, look. He doesn't even use the title. He doesn't even honor his father with a title. He just, look here. For so many years I have been serving you. Now, I'm not a Greek expert. Megan could probably be better at this than I am. But the root word here is the same as the root word for slave. And the NIV actually gets closest here. For so many years I have been slaving for you. And I've never neglected a command of yours. Now you see on full display what the older son thought about his relationship with the father. Right? This is not a father and son loving relationship. This is a master and slave relationship. I've been slaving for you. And I've never neglected a command. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Yeah. How so?
He's not honoring his father.
Yeah. 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 Come in. Look here. I'm in the right here. You're in the wrong, Father. See the blindness of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees? That a hypocrite would stand before God and say, look here, I'm the one in the right. God, you're wrong. Whoa. Look, I've kept it all. Where is my blessing? But he hasn't kept it all. Yeah.
He
did it his way. He's never been close to the Father. He's just been slaving. And how joyless is slaving for God. Working and working. And this was the mindset of the Pharisees, and this was the heavy burden that they put on the people with their teaching. So that when Jesus stood up and said, come to me, all you who labor, I'll give you rest. Throw off this yoke of the Pharisees. I give grace. I give sonship without cost. Just come and cry out for it. And he says, I haven't even gotten a young goat so that I might celebrate with who?
My friends.
My friends? Wow. There's another indicator of the son's relationship to the father. He doesn't want the father around at the party. He just wants his little group, his little huddle of friends. It's funny when you see the Pharisees coming and confronting Jesus, they always come in a little group, you know. They're just, all right, we got our buddies together. Here we go, Jesus. I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, you can just feel that dripping with scorn. This is not my brother. this son of yours. You killed the fattened calf for him, and he spent your wealth on prostitutes. Do you really think the son's concerned about his father's wealth at this point? No. I think this is an excuse for him, because he's really just interested in his share of the inheritance too. He's not interested in the father's honor, the father's joy, the father's heart. Yeah. Look how shameful this is, father. Yeah. How blind. Okay. To not even see.
He's in the father's house, right? His father's house. And the father surely fed him.
Yeah.
And so he did have a young goat.
Yeah.
Okay. And he hasn't devoured all his livelihood, father's livelihood, because he still has plenty to go. He only gave his younger son part of it.
Yeah.
And we don't know whether he dissipated, he traded when he ran around the parlor.
Sure. He wasted it. Yeah.
And he's making assumptions about it.
Sure.
And he killed the fatted calf for him. He killed the fatted calf in return of his son. His son came back safe for him.
Yeah.
So he is lying all the way through this.
Yeah.
He's self-centered. He is. It's all about me.
Mm. He is. Yeah. He wishes they were both dead. Yeah. Yeah. So, what a shame. And now, how is the father to respond to that? Does he put the son in his place again? Now, here comes the loving father, as Pat said. And he said to him, "Son." Now, again, the Greek here and a few commentators helped me out. The word here for son is different than all the other words for son in the parable. And the word here for son carries an endearment, a preciousness in the tone of voice. And it's as if the father is saying, "My child, my boy, my son, my young boy." It's just dripping with compassion. The father has just as much love for this lost child as he did for his one who is far away. And this one's lost out in the field. And the father has borne the grief over the broken relationship. And he says, "My boy, you wanted a young goat? All that I have is yours. You've always been near. You've always been close by. But we had to celebrate. I had no choice. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and has been found." When the young servant boy says, "Received him back safe and sound," that's a Greek translation for the Old Testament word for shalom. "I've restored full and whole peace with my son. We had to celebrate. Won't you come in?" And you can almost see Jesus now turning to the Pharisees. "Don't you understand it's the joy of God to welcome lost sinners? And now it's the joy of the Father to come out and plead with you too, you hypocrites. God loves the sinner in the pig pen and in the church. And he wants to save them both by grace alone. There's no works here. It's not, hey, if you work a little longer, slave a little more. No, put down your slaving and come in. That's it." And we get to the end. And why in the world does it end here? We got 2 minutes. I've got a little 2.5-year-old niece. She's about this tall, and one of her favorite questions now that she's asking questions of everything is, What happened? She just goes around saying it all the time. What happened? What happened? And I almost hear her voice here at the end. Well, what happened? What happened to the older son? Yeah. I hadn't seen the Jonah connection, but yeah, God would save these Ninevites. Yeah, should I not have pity on these people? Wow. Yeah, and it's open-ended. What are we gonna do with this ending? And it's almost like a gospel appeal to these Pharisees. All right, are you going to come in? Or are you going to write? How are you going to write your own ending here? You've been going to church all your life. The grace of God is here. How are you going to end the story? MacArthur is pretty bold at this point. He says the Pharisees wrote their own ending. And the Pharisees' ending to this story was the older brother picks up a piece of wood and beats the father to death. And he points it to the cross, how in just a few months these Pharisees are going to hang Jesus on a cross. They cannot stand that they would need grace. And they're willing to kill him for it. But here at verse 32, the ending is open for us. Are you tired of slaving away for God? Even as a Christian, we fall into those legalistic categories. Oh, I got to work my way back into God's favor. Oh, I got to do the right thing. But it's just grace. It's just a loving Father. I don't want this to be a master-slave relationship. I want this to be a father-son-daughter loving relationship. Won't you come in to the celebration and celebrate the joy of the Father? And that's what we will be doing for eternity. We will be lifting high the joy of God in saving sinners like us from the pig pen or from the synagogue, from way off or out in the field. Come in and join the celebration of God and lift Him high. Let's pray. Father, what a convicting word to us this morning who grew up in the Bible Belt. Oh Lord, let us not be slaves in our hearts this morning. Let us not be jealous of grace, be too high-minded to lower ourselves to need You and to cry out for You. I pray for those who are holding up a face this morning, who know deep down that they are jealous and angry against You. I pray they would lay down that anger and be welcomed in open arms through the person and work of Jesus Christ for them. And I pray for those of us who You have sought and saved from all corners, that we would celebrate all the more, and that we would live so as to extend this grace to all that we come in contact with, whether high or low, rich or poor. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.